Now let's turn, please, to Psalm 68. I want to read just one verse from this psalm. Psalm 68 and verse 6. Ever since the Lord's Day, which we know is in our country Mother's Day, I've been thinking that Mother really deserves more than one special message for her a year. That's rather a slim diet. And so I want to follow along with some of the thoughts that we were presenting to you on Lord's Day morning regarding the home. And we read in the sixth verse of Psalm 68, God setteth a solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I believe I mentioned on Sunday morning that in the Hebrew, you have the same word for house as for home. I tried to use that to emphasize the fact that we have to turn a house into a home if it's going to be what God desires it to be and what I'm sure we want it to be. And we're thinking of the role of mother in connection with that homemaking. Now, to me, it's rather interesting that the word in this sixth verse here, family, is the same word. So that we could read here, God set the solitary in home. And if we were thinking along that line, I think we could find some very interesting contrasting thoughts in the house and the home and the family. But what I want us to think of tonight is the home. And I'm going to suggest to you that the keynote for a Christian home is the thought of unity. Now, if we had read in the 133rd Psalm, we would have had David there by inspiration extolling unity amongst the brethren. He was undoubtedly thinking primarily of the nation. Remember he said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He was undoubtedly thinking of the nation of which he was king. But of course the principle is to be applied everywhere that you have brethren in Christ. One of the outstanding characteristics of the early church, as we have it in the opening chapters of the book of the Acts, was the unity that was manifest amongst those early believers. And what is true of the nation and true of the church, I believe is true of the home, that the thought of unity is the very basic one in connection with the home. And I'd like us to consider a few thoughts along that line tonight. Let's think first of all of the areas in which there should be unity in the home. And I suggest first of all in the area of affection. I'm quite sure that affection, genuine love, is the only cement that is going to keep families and homes together in the days in which we live. Now this unity of affection should begin with a parent, naturally. Father, husband and wife, father and mother. And it is tragic. And about many of the breakups in homes can be attributed to the diminishing or even the dying out of that love which seemed to be manifest at the beginning. Now, I'm convinced that that love must have had a wrong basis, or it would not have died out. I just cannot believe that there can be genuine love between a man and a woman, lead them to be married, and for that to die out. There may be some explanation for it, but it's beyond my comprehension. I believe it can be strained. I believe it can be tested. I believe it can be tried. But if that is a genuine love, begotten by the Lord in the hearts of those two, then that is going to last throughout life. And we need, as husbands and wife, as father and mother in the home, we need to be on our guard against anything whatsoever that would assail that law. I don't believe we should allow anything. Now, I have known some homes and marriages that are in bad condition because one or other of the couple did not sever relationship with their parents in the sense that they put them before the other partner in life. Now that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And when we enter into marriage, our parents, much as we love them, and no one respected and loved their parents more than I did. But when I was married, my parents had to take second place. My wife took the first place. And I have seen the failure to do that, to begin to sow the seed that eventually disrupted and even destroyed that marriage. The marriage union, as we know, between those two, the husband and the wife, that should be based upon a mutual love and affection that nothing whatsoever should displace. Not the parents, much as we love them. And if we give the right love to our partner in marriage, our love for our parents will increase. But it will not supersede. And it will not interfere in any way whatsoever. And I hope that we who now have married children have got enough sense, and that's all it takes, apart from the teaching of Scripture, I hope that we'll have enough sense not to try in any way whatsoever to take the place of anyone in that marriage, whether it's our son or our daughter. They owe their initial allegiance and affection and love to their partner. And we who are the parents, we have to be ready to step us up and see that there is nothing about us that is going to interfere in any way whatsoever with that love between husband and wife. Nor should we allow the children to take that place. I love the children that God gave to my wife and me as much as a man could love any of his offspring. But I have never permitted them to take the place of my wife. I have seen it done. During the years that I was traveling considerably in the Lord's work, I was very kindly entertained in many homes and shown wonderful hospitality and kindness from the homes of that were marked by considerable wealth, the homes that were quite poverty-stricken. And I appreciate being in both kinds. I tried to fit in. And one thing I never did was to interfere in any way whatsoever with the carrying on of that home and that home life. But I think one of the homes that I was most unhappy in, and from which I would have escaped had it been at all possible, was a home in which it was very evident that the mother and the daughter were together against the husband and father. Not in an open way, but just in that snide way. It so bothered me that I felt like taking the man and say, look, brother, you better get a backbone instead of that knotted shoelace you've got. And stand up for the place that God has given you. I wouldn't take that from any two women, whether my wife or my daughter or anybody else. But it was very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Just that little picking all the time. And I thought, now there you see a home as being destroyed. Had it not been for the patience and grace of that man, that home would have been completely destroyed. Now that's wrong. We love our children. And every child that God gives us coming into our family circle should be greeted with the love of our hearts, both mother and father, and should be surrounded by love. But they should not be given the love and affection that belongs to the partner. There ought to be enough to go around, even in a big family. And so, there should be that unity of affection. It must be a lovely sight to God. It is, to me, one of the loveliest sights that you can see on earth. When you're in a home where the family is all in love with each other. You know, not in this mucky, gushy stuff that just is like the meringue on the top of a lemon pie. You're glad to get down to it, to get down to the lemon. And you even enjoy the crust when you get down to that rather than that other stuff. Well, I see a whole lot of meringue today that goes for love. It's no wonder. You couldn't build anything on it, let alone a happy home. But there should, it's a lovely sight, where the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband. And they both love the children and the children love their parents. Each one in their own way. Now that is where there should be real unity. And then, may I suggest, because I want to move on, there should be a unity of interests. Now, there's bound to be different interests between a man and a woman. In certain areas, there's bound to be different things that interest a husband that don't interest a wife. I think that's just common sense and reason. But on the other hand, there ought to be a mingling of interests, a unity of interests. The wife should be interested in her husband's business. The husband should be interested in his wife's handling of the affairs of the home and the family. And where there is that unity of interest, one may be taking the lead in the interest. We'll say the husband in his business. But on the other hand, there's a mutual interest there that brings the two together. And it's the same with the children. Now, naturally, the children are going to be interested in some things that the parents aren't. And the parents are going to be interested in some things that the children are not. I used to feel sorry for a little boy in a home that I stayed in. Now, I'm not telling tales out of school because I'm not giving any names or locations or hints or anything whatsoever. But I used to be sorry for a little boy that had to sit on the couch in the living room while his mother, read the exposition of the Epistle to the Romans by Bishop Moule to the daddy. And the little fellow had to sit there for maybe an hour. Now, Bishop Moule's writings are beautiful. They're tremendously interesting, but I don't think they are to a 9-year-old. Now, you see, there are naturally things that the parents are interested in, the children are not. And wisely, we will recognize that. But on the other hand, there are certain things we can all be interested in. And I believe the more we can include the family, the children, in the interesting things, the more it's going to make the home and family a united affair. And we must show an interest in their things. Their things are just as important to them as our things are to us. Their things aren't as important to us as they are to them. But we should recognize they are to them. And so not giving them a brush off, but showing an interest in them, that will promote the unity of the family. And right along that line, I would like to suggest that in the home, there will be unity of activities. Now there again, there will undoubtedly be activities that the husband will engage in that the wife will not be interested in or maybe not even able to. And vice versa. There will be interests that the wife may have that the husband does not have. And the same with the children. You can't expect them to engage in some of these activities, nor are we to be expected to engage in their activities. Our day of skipping the rope and things like that is in the past. They're still in it and enjoying it. But while that is true, and common sense will lead us to recognize that, and to recognize the fact that children of all ages, I believe from the little tops, right on up, they need activity in their own age bracket. It isn't very long until you see little ones gravitating toward ones of their own age. And that is true all the way on up. And so there is the need. There's something abnormal about a child at whatever age they may be. Right up until maturity, if they can't be happy engaging in the activities of that age group, there's something abnormal. But on the other hand, I believe it's a grand thing when the home, the family, can provide some united activity that all can engage in. It can be quite simple, possibly. But it's something that all can engage in together. And we're going to find that this will bring a closeness, a unity. There certainly ought to be united worship in the home. That is the family getting together to reading the Word of God and praying together. Call it the family altar if you want. Call it family worship. It's not what we call it that's important. It's what we do. And I believe that that will have a tremendous unifying effect. I remember being at a workers' conference. And to my utter amazement, I couldn't believe when I first heard it. One brother, and he was in full-time service for the Lord, told us that he had never prayed with his wife. I said, "Brother, did I hear that right?" So it was repeated. And I said, well, I believe now you're never too old to learn. I never thought that I'd ever hear that song. I just can't conceive of a husband not praying with a wife and parents not praying with their children. Why, that's one of the very basis of a sound Christian home. And there will be, in the thought of united activities, there'll not only be united worship, bringing the things of God into the family in a very real way, but there'll also be united work. I believe that's one thing that unites a family. When you hear some saying, well, that's your job, and that's your job, and that's your job. Well, that isn't for me. I'm the husband. That isn't for me. I'm the wife. If it needs to be done, it belongs to the first person that gets there with time to do it. That's who belongs to. And the thing to do is to pitch in and get it done. And I believe that when that is done, then the children, as they come along, will be given responsibility in the home. We are living in what has been designated as the year of the child. Now, on the surface, that sounds very good. You be careful. There are some wretched, wicked things being advocated under that apparently innocuous term, the year of the child. We need to be on our guard. It hasn't come into this country yet. It has in other countries. And the devil would like to get it in. They're just increasing the rebellion of children against parents. The Bible still is the best book on child psychology. And so children, obey your parents. Why? Because this is right in the law. That's all the reason that needs to be given is just right. So disobedience is wrong. There you've got it. Just in plain black and white. And if there is this allotting of work and a recognizing of it in a wise way, it's going to help to unify the family. I believe we bring these three things into our activities, our united activities. Shall we say united worship, and united work, and united play together. You're going to have a real unity there in the family that will be very, very precious. Now, let's think just a little while about some things that will help this. Some of the aids that we can use to promote this unity. Well, I think the very first thing would be putting the things of God first. There is no substitute, my brethren, sisters, for that. You can get all the psychology in the world. You can get all of the child training in the world. If God isn't put first in the home and the family, you're in for trouble. But if he is put first, you can count on God. He loves the family. We were reading here. He set up a solitary and family. And God loves the family and God loves the home. And I believe if we honestly put him first, that it will be, we can have his blessing on us and his help in keeping that home together and making it a happy, holy place will be just grand. Another real help in making a united home is unselfishness. You've got to be unselfish if you're going to have a happy home. The husband must not think only of himself. The wife must not think only of herself. The children must not think only of themselves. If even one takes an attitude of selfishness It's going to disrupt the unity and the harmony and the happiness of the home. There should be unselfishness on the part of the parents, the one toward the other, on the part of the parents toward the children, and on the part of the children toward their parents. And if we do that, if we manifest that which is so beautifully presented in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to help tremendously in giving us a united whole. May I suggest, too, there must be mutual confidence. The husband must have confidence in his wife. The wife must have confidence in her husband. And as the children come along, and as they grow up and begin to mature, they should be given certain responsibilities, and they should be taught to merit the confidence of their parents. Now that's a big order. But it's a very, very essential one, I believe. And as they are entrusted with responsibilities and they discharge them, we can make them realize we have confidence in them. And many a one, when they have been given that in the right attitude, they have shouldered their responsibility, they have been worthy of the confidence that has been placed in them. So that the home becomes a family home. You know, I'm very happy to notice in my rather wide reading, I try to read in all a rather wide spectrum, and about a decade ago, there was a great deal of talk about the home, well, it was just gone, according to some. It was just about a thing of the past. Do you know why? They had far too many specialists telling parents how to rear their family. The best person that knows how to rear a family is a mother and a dad. And a psychiatrist who hasn't reared a family of his own can't tell me one thing about rearing a family. That's like my good brother A.P. Gibbs. Whenever, you know, he would give us some great dissertations on how a home should be. I told him many a time, I said, Al, you don't know a thing about rearing a family. Not a thing. He said, I've changed as many babies as you have. Yeah, I said, I know. That's just about on a level with coming in and ordering a sandwich at a lunch counter and running that lunch counter yourself. That's just about the difference. And we had so many home specialists and so many seminars on homes that just about ruined homes. But if you read up-to-date literature, you'll find that they're swinging back again and beginning to realize that parents know a little more about rearing the home, rearing a family, and building a home than all of these specialists do put together. And if the family just makes that a family home, you know, there's something about that word home, isn't there? There's an old hymn. We don't sing it now, but when the line goes home, oh, how soft and sweet, it thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'm going home. Now, that's certainly referring to our heavenly home. But I believe that should be reflected in our home here. There's something about the term home. It seems to suggest a place of refuge, doesn't it? A place of security, a place of happiness, A place where, well, a place where you're just at home. You just can't say it any better than that. You're just at home. My good brother, Lester Wilson, used every now and then after we'd had a long, hard siege, he'd say, "Harold, let's go off down to Florida." He said, "I'll take care of the expenses." I said, "Now look, Lester, I can relax far better at home than I can in Florida. You just give me permission to cut the telephone wire, and I'll have a good time relaxing at home." Yes, home is a lovely place. That's why I'm speaking about it tonight. I believe that the strength of our assembly rests upon the strength of our home. Thank God for the homes that we have here in this assembly. And may I say to all of you young married couples, put everything you've got into making a good, godly home, and your life will be a success. Yes, these things will help us. I've just suggested a few. I've often enjoyed the little story about the father. God had prospered him in his business. He's able to build a bigger home and able to furnish it a little better than the old one was. And they were looking through it, and he had his little boy or girl, I forget which, had his little child by the hand. And they went in the front door and they looked around. And then they went in another room and they looked around. And they went into another room and they looked around. And the daddy said to his little one, "Well, what do you like best about this home now, honey?" And the little one said, "It's all ours, isn't it, Dad?" She didn't know anything about mortgages. "But it's all ours, yes. It wasn't Daddy's home. It wasn't Mother's home. It's our home." My, when that can be inculcated in the hearts and minds of young people growing up in a home, it's a wonderful thing. Just a word or two in closing on the negative side. And that is things that will attack our home. Well, you could say this one word and then you could stop. Sin. Sin always has a disintegrating effect wherever you find it, in an individual life, in a home, in an assembly, in a nation. Sin always divides and causes disintegration. So we need, to the best of our ability, to keep sin out of our home. And self-will. Self-will. A home, there should be no place for self-will. My, how that has destroyed many homes. A husband going off and doing his thing. A wife going off and doing her thing. The children going off and doing their thing. So that the home becomes just a kind of a glorified McDonald's. A place to drop in now and then and get something to eat. Now, God doesn't want that. Our will should be turned over to law. And of each one of us, whatever position we may fill in a family, if it's the Lord's will, not our will, then there will be peace and harmony and helpfulness in the home. But the unity of the home is going to be destroyed by self-will. It'll be destroyed by the neglect of the things of God. If prayer is neglected. If the Word of God is neglected. If fellowship with the Lord's people is neglected. Then the unity of the home is going to crumble. It's going to feel the effect of it. I believe one of the real adversaries of unity in the home is when there's lack of harmony between the husband and the wife. Now, there may have been couples, husband and wife, who never differed on anything. There may have been, I don't know. I don't think I've ever seen any. I've heard about some. I didn't believe it, but I've heard about them. And I want to tell you that you're not looking at one. Because nobody could live with me for 47 years and not differ with me and be worth the salt in their soup. No. There will be difference of opinion. But let me say this. Difference of opinion does not need to break the harmony in a whole. And difference of opinion should never take place before the children. If you and Mom have got to have a little talk together to straighten her out, be sure it's in private. Not before the children. Because the children will know, well, if I can't get it from Dad, I'll get it from Mom. Mom's on this side. So, you go to Mom for this. Dad's on this side, so you go to Dad to get that. They say nowadays, you can't get from me the one, you go to the grandparents. Well, better not come to this grandparent. I can assure you of that. Yes, the devil would like to attack our homes, brothers and sisters. And undoubtedly he does. But I believe God has made full provision for that. And I believe one of the greatest adversaries to unity in our home is each one not taking their God-appointed place. Now, God intends that the man should be the head of the home. That does not mean that he's going to act in an autocratic way. He's not to be a despot by any means. There again, I have been in some very unpleasant circumstances where the father seemed to think that he was a kind of a despot. You almost expected to see a crown suddenly appear on his head, except the crown that is there. But that isn't a thought whatsoever. The head is to guide, to direct, for the well-being of the body. And when the husband is in his place, that's the beginning of unity in the home. And when the wife is in her place, not as head of the home, but as a very essential part of it. I think I said enough on Sunday morning for you to realize what my attitude is toward mother in the home. And then the children in the home. Now God intends the children to be in obedience to their parents. And a person has not reached maturity. They have not come out of childhood when they say, I'm going to do what I want. I'm 18. That isn't maturity. That's second childhood. That's going back and starting all over again. That's babyhood. Maturity is when you say, well, now that I'm growing up, I'd like to be a little more healthy in this home. That's real maturity. That's when one is growing up. When you begin to shoulder some responsibility and manifest increased respect for the parents that God has given to it. And when we do these things, and there's so very much more that one could say and would like to, but just let me close with this. I believe, brothers and sisters, and I say to you who are a lot younger than I am, beware if you don't want to destroy the unity of your home, beware of undue financial obligations. I believe today there are far more homes and families breaking up because of undue, unnecessary financial obligations. Now I know a little about the cost of living. And I know it's quite impossible to carry on a home at the present time and rear a family for the money that we could in the past. But that's all the money we have. If we'd have had the money that's in circulation today, a few years ago, we'd have really been sitting pretty. But we didn't. But I believe that a great many couples are making the disastrous mistake of starting off with everything. They haven't got anywhere to go then. You can't make a happy home by having things. You can get all the things that you want. No, I'm not saying don't get the things that are necessary, certainly. And get the things that are nice, too, as you can. But I'm going to tell you this. If you allow yourself to be submerged under a load of debt, you're going to get so cranky with one another, you're going to get so hard to get along with before you know it, that sparks are going to be flying, and every one of those sparks is going to ignite, and you're going to have an explosion. And that'll be the end of your home. Far better to wait for a thing. And then you'll really enjoy it. Don't try to start, you young couples, don't try to start where mother and dad are now after they've been married 30 or 40 years. That's the trouble. You want to have now everything that they have worked up to. And when you get it, you won't be happy. Because you'll have to meet that obligation and you can't meet it. And you get worried, and before you know it, you've lost interest in the things of the Lord. It's a tragedy that's taking place. I believe in having things as nice as you can afford to have it with an honest heart and life before God. And I believe that there are times when it is wise to borrow money wisely. I doubt if any one of us paid cash for our homes. But we saw a way to meet the obligation. And if we take on indebtedness that we can't see any way of meeting, that's dishonesty. In my eyes, that is stealing. We borrow something that we don't see any way of paying back. That is wrong. If we can see an honest way of paying it back, then we can borrow it for the time being. Pay it back. Pay interest on it, just like you would be buying something else. And in that way, and I think I can say to you out of a good few years of experience, you will get a lot more pleasure, young folks, if you wait for certain things. Instead of getting them all at once, if you wait for them. I'm not going to mention my names. I never have. But you know, I was talking with a brother one time about azaleas. I love azaleas. And he said, yeah, but he had just built a new home. And he'd set it out beautifully in azaleas. Said, yeah, but once they're gone, then there's nothing left but the bush. They just last for a little while. I said, yeah, for you rich folk. But I said, now that's one advantage of being poor. We bought our azaleas two or three bushes at a time. When we had a few dollars that we could spare, we went out to the nursery and we bought azaleas that were in bloom. So we have azaleas that start blooming as soon as an azalea should, and they bloom right on till the snow comes. A sign of our poverty that we really enjoy. Now I just use that as an illustration. But I believe when you wait for things like that, you really get the joy out of them. I'm trying to say to you from my heart, don't allow material things to break up your happy family life. No. Just go in for the things that are real. Love to God. Love to one another. Love to your children. Brethren and sisters, there's nothing better than that in the world. I'm 72 years old, and it won't be very long till I've been married 50 years. And I'm perfectly happy about the kind of life that God has arranged for us to have because we've tried to love God first of all, and we've loved one another, and we do today as much as we ever did. And we love our children, and we love our friends. And these are the things that really count. We've got a little better furniture than we used to have. That doesn't matter very much. I can go to sleep on these the way I went to sleep on the other ones. And I went to sleep on the other ones the way I go to sleep on these. That doesn't matter too much. But we love each other and we love God's people. That's the thing that counts, brother and sister. Oh, I see so many that are just occupied with the shallow things. These real things, brethren, I'd like in the little bit of time I've got left and the little strength I have to try and encourage God's people to put the real things first. And when they do, it'll be the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee that we, by infinite grace, are moving ever closer to a home where love is the pervading atmosphere. A home where thy will is carried out in perfection. A home where there is no selfishness, but where all are under thy loving kindness and care. And as we move toward our eternal home, our heart's desire, Father, is that our home here on earth may be just a little reflection of that in which we're going to spend eternity. May thy blessing be upon our dear friends here tonight. We thank thee, Father. And thank thee, Father, for the happy homes that have made this a strong, stable, godly assembly. And we pray for our dear young married couples that they too may continue to establish homes that'll be to the glory of God. Real Bethanies where the Lord Jesus Christ will be the honored guest and host in his precious name.